Welcome everyone to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. It's so good to see all your faces. I want to begin by just giving a huge heartfelt shout out and a big thank you to Scott, Andrea, Jason, John, Cheryl, and Deidre, and for all of you who showed up and just were present for each other and held the space. Just thank you from the bottom of my heart for covering the calls. The past 6 weeks went by quickly. And I don't even know what to say about it, except that I continue to be in a place where A Course in Miracles feels fully alive in my moment-to-moment life. The lessons feel alive, the teachings feel alive, and the relationship with, in my experience, what has become very, very alive for me is my relationship with the Divine Mother, who shows up for me as the Black Madonna. And I thought over this past 6 weeks that I would be prepping podcasts to share more of the details. And it just, my mom actually said, she's like, Corinne, she's like, I don't think you're meant to share all of this yet. And I'm not, it's, you all have gotten bits and pieces and, you know, I'm sharing a little bit, but, I don't know when the big sharing will start in terms of, you know, more details and whatnot. I have a feeling it'll be closer to the summer, but I don't know, because I'm still in this, I don't even know what to call it. It just feels like this massive transition in which all of this is becoming very alive to me. And I continue to have experiences that are available to all of us in terms of intuition and guidance and knowing and certainty. And there's a lot to unpack, and there's a lot that is still happening and moving. And I am learning so much in having become a student again. And what I am currently studying, and I shouldn't even say studying, it's really just experiencing, but I've been doing work with something called family constellations, which I may have mentioned previously, but it is a very intuitive process of seeking out blocks in order to remove those blocks to, in my words, to bring them to Holy Spirit. So something with that and A Course in Miracles is going to be some, I don't know what anything is going to look like literally, but I look forward to when the time comes that all this starts coming out, because I know that it's going to be helpful to many. And particularly one of the biggest things, and I shared this, I had a really nice Q&A call, and some of you were there. It was a bonus call for the From Anxiety to Love masterclass that some for participants and for some participants. And one of the things that I have learned is that those of us with anxiety, I believe, are highly, highly intuitive, like highly intuitive. And the problem is that we just pick up on a lot and we think it's, you know, just us, when in fact we're picking up on things, and we need to learn how to be able to differentiate between what is ours and what is not ours. And that's been kind of like an ongoing theme in my experience for a couple of months now. It's been big. It's exciting and interesting and weird and all sorts of things all at once. But I look forward to, you know, unpacking this as guided. And it's just good to see you all. It's really, really good to see you all. So, oh, hi, Deidre. I hope you heard I gave you a shout out. Thank you so much for covering. I really, really, all of you who covered, thank you so much again. Big, big, deep bow of gratitude. So let's begin with a meditation before we dive into our reading, which, by the way, we're going to be picking up where we left off 6 weeks ago. And that is in the Manual for Teachers, part 23. It's, does Jesus have a special place in healing? So in the CE, it's page 1636. in FIP, it's page 58, if you just want to get that ready. And let's settle in. One of the ways in which I've been learning, and this is going to sound very uncourse-like for a moment, but by being brought into my body, into my present moment experience fully, it's in this being that the oneness is revealed. Waking up is not a head trip. It's not an intellectual feat. Your life, our lives, right now, literally are our curriculum. It's a carefully orchestrated, unfolding moment to moment. Every moment we have an opportunity to choose again. To notice, are we present or are we dancing somewhere else with the ego in ways that often aren't feeling like a nice dance? So with a willingness to be embodied, knowing that we hand the body as a vessel, as a vehicle over to the Holy Spirit to be used as Holy Spirit sees fit. Taking a nice deep breath in, filling your belly and releasing. And taking another deep breath in, softening your belly. When you soften your belly, it automatically fills up. And exhaling. And a third time. At your own pace. And just allowing the mind to drop within. Initially, we might encounter fog, ego thoughts, and all they are there for is to try to capture our attention. But we can be willing to come to a space of rest and imagining in our circle, each of us with this shared intention to drop into this shared space. Knowing that where two or more are joined, fear has to fall away. And just breathing in spirit, allowing spirit to breathe you. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you. Certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind. These are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we gladly place Holy Spirit in charge tonight by our request. If you'd like, placing one hand on your heart. And again, taking a nice, deep, mindful breath in and out. And coming together to our perception of right here, right now. And maybe just stretching, moving, whatever feels good as we settle into this moment to join together as we read. Again, we are in the Manual for Teachers, part 23. Does Jesus have a special place in healing? In FIP, it's page 58. In the Purple Book, it is page 1636. All right, here we go. Does Jesus have a special place in healing? God's gifts can rarely be received directly. Even the most advanced of God's teachers will give way to temptation in this world. Would it be fair if their pupils were denied healing because of this? The Bible says, ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Is this merely an appeal to magic? A name does not heal, nor does an invocation call forth any special power. What does it mean to call on Jesus Christ? What power does calling on his name confer? Why is the appeal to him a part of healing? I'm going to read paragraph 2 as well. We have repeatedly stated that one who has perfectly accepted the atonement for himself can heal the world. Indeed, he has already done so. Temptation may recur to others, but never to this one. He has become the risen Son of God. He has overcome death because he has accepted life. He has recognized himself as God created him. And in doing so, he has recognized all living things as part of him. There is now no limit on his power because it is the power of God. So has his name become the name of God, for he no longer sees himself as separate from him. I'll pause there. How beautiful is this? So first of all, this very first sentence, I want to speak to this for a moment. God's gifts can rarely be received directly. It says, even the most advanced of God's teachers will give way to temptation in this world. So for most of us, God's gifts can rarely be received directly. Of course, we have moments. Of course, we have experiences, but usually they aren't sustained. So if God's gifts can rarely be received directly, what we often do is receive healing through other ways that are acceptable to where our mind is at. So if we have, the Course actually says, if you ask for healing and it doesn't happen, it might be because there's fear there. And the, I'm not thinking of the exact quote, but that an actual healing could precipitate us into a panic if it's something that we're not ready for. So healing can often be received through various ways instead, because we're not ready to receive that healing directly. So no matter what it is that thing is that is helping us, whether it's, like I mentioned, family constellation work that I've been doing, whether it's vitamins or medicine or whatever form it is that we think we need, the healing that comes about, it's always at the mind level, and we just can't accept healing directly. And so we need not feel guilty for doing something else. It's always important that we are offering to the Holy Spirit for that repurposing, because that's when it becomes, you know, used on Spirit's behalf rather than on the ego's behalf. So rather than taking vitamins and believing that the vitamins are the things that are healing me, instead, I take them with Spirit, knowing that that's not actually where the healing is coming from, but it's where I'm at. And so the Holy Spirit, again, will repurpose that and use that to help me awaken. So that's a really important sense there. And then the rest of this, speaking about the name, asking in the name of Jesus Christ, it clearly says that the one who has perfectly accepted the atonement for himself can heal the world. We know what Jesus did. We know that Jesus undid death, the belief in death for all of us. And so calling on him, calling on his name is to call upon God. Jesus is a brother and says clearly elsewhere in the course that, you know, we are capable of doing everything that Jesus did, but we're not asked to go through such extreme circumstances as he did, which has always been very comforting to me. I'll also just highlight too, the other sentence that really strikes me. It's in the middle of paragraph 2. It says that he has recognized himself as God created him. And in doing so, he has recognized all living things as part of him. And think about how much is living in this world, all living things as part of him. That includes animals, fish, birds, plants, grass, microbes, all of it. He has recognized all living things as part of him. And that is particularly meaningful to me, as I've shared already, with this journey that I've been on with the Divine Mother and my experiences of feeling and sensing the earth as a brother, as a living being, just as it is saying here, sensing all living things as part of him. So I want to just, I feel like I've just said a lot, and I'd love to hear from you. Does anybody have anything that's standing out to you? Any thoughts to share? Insights? Questions? And we can keep reading for sure if we don't. But I just want to give space in case anybody is like me. I'm never first to raise my hand. As I mentioned, being a student again, it's funny to just observe myself, because I'll want to share something. And if I'm really clear on what I'm going to share, I don't have a problem raising my hand. But if I'm like, I don't know, I'm the one that's the quietest in the classroom. So I like to give extra space for people like me who need some time to raise their hand. Let's go ahead and read paragraph number 3. What does this mean for you? It means that in remembering Jesus, you are remembering God. The whole relationship of the Son to the Father lies in him. His part in the sonship is also yours. And his completed learning guarantees your own success. Is he still available for help? What did he say about this? Remember his promises and ask yourself honestly whether it is likely that he will fail to keep them. Can God fail his son? And can one who is one with God be unlike him? Who transcends the body has transcended limitations. Would the greatest teacher be unavailable to those who follow him? And certainly that answer is no. He is not unavailable to us. Of course, he is available to us in any moment. It reminds me, I lived in a town once that had many, many churches. And on one of the churches, there was this beautiful stained glass window of Jesus saying, I am with you always. And I always loved walking past that church and stopping and just being with that window, because that's exactly what this is saying here. I am with you always. By remembering Jesus, we are remembering God. His completed learning guarantees our own success, and he is available for help. Christine, hi.
I get confused because I believe this was channeled from Jesus, and then he speaks in terms of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it kind of confuses me. Mm-hmm. Is he speaking in terms of the sonship and including him?
So it's funny that you should ask that, because there's actually a footnote that speaks to this, and I'll just go ahead and read it. So in the CE, it's footnote number 173. It says this section speaks about Jesus in the third person, but that does not mean he is not its author. After all, the section itself later says this course has come from him. It says the reason this section is written this way may be because Jesus in the course aims to correct the traditional focus on him as the only begotten Son of God, adopting instead a tone of egolessness regarding himself. However, in this section, he says he needs to say things about his role that, because of the importance of it, could sound boastful. Saying them in the third person helps soften that impression. So that's one potential explanation. So good for you for picking up on that, because that is definitely different, you know, in this section than other sections, because he is talking about himself in the third person, and that explanation makes sense to me in that footnote. So thanks, Christine. Anybody else have anything bubbling up? Dave.
I always feel a little bit guilty when they talk about turning our healing over to Jesus. I just don't relate to Jesus in a way that feels like it's, well, I don't know exactly how to say it. I guess I relate to the abstract a little bit better. I can relate to the idea of a Holy Spirit actually having the ability to do that. But I guess what I'm doing is projecting my own humanness onto Jesus and kind of unconsciously going, well, yeah, but he was a human being, so forget that.
Uh-huh.
You know, so I read this section and I go, well, I there's something, it feels like I'm missing something here to really accept Jesus as a guide and healer for myself. I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there.
Thank you, Dave.
Your comment or anyone's comment.
Yeah. Well, I have some thoughts that I'll share, and if anybody else wants to chime in. But first of all, thank you for your honesty and just your, you know, transparency. Whoever you feel connected with, like you said, Holy Spirit, that's enough. Like that literally is enough. That's all that matters. What matters is that we're turning to something that's beyond our own thought system, something outside of that ring of fear, as the course talks about. That's the bottom line. That's all that matters. If guilt comes up with not connecting with Jesus, that's something to look at. So what, like getting curious about that, like, what is this guilt? What is it pointing to? What is it trying to tell me? Is it just an ego way of saying, oh, you know, I don't know, whatever the ego is going to say. Like, is it just another point to get hooked? Because as we know, this whole course is about the undoing of guilt. And so if guilt's coming up because it's like, well, I should be connecting with Jesus and I'm not, I will be, actually, let me say this. Probably the first 10 years of my journey as a course student, I couldn't say the name Jesus. You never would hear me talk about Jesus ever. Like I was very, very embarrassed because so many horrible things have been done in Jesus's name. And I did not consider myself anywhere near Christian in the traditional sense. So if you don't feel connected with Jesus, it's totally okay. And what matters is that we're turning to something beyond us, and whoever it is that you do feel a connection with, nurture that connection. And then if there is something more to grow from that or through that or out of that, you will be told and you can ask. You can even ask Holy Spirit, like, Holy Spirit, if there's something here for me to see, show me. Like I'm willing, you know, I'm willing to be an open book here, and I'm willing to have you show me if I'm harboring some hidden guilt or something, you know, surrounding Jesus's name. So yeah, I had a whopping guilt, shame thing with Jesus for a very long time. So a little different than what you're saying, but I just wanted to put that out there.
That's helpful. Yeah. Very helpful. Thank you.
Thank you, Dave. Thank you for the question. Anybody want to either chime in on that topic or anything else? Anything that's bubbling up for you? Aaron.
Let's see how I can put this. I'd like to suggest that maybe some of us don't fully believe in everything in this book, but if you take it at face value, you know that all those that are speaking in this book, that they are awake and they are on your side. Mm-hmm. And so if it mentions them as guides or helpers, they must be. And you know, and like I say, that's if we really like, I consider this kind of like a Bible in that it's speaking truth and it has no malice in it. And therefore, if Jesus is mentioned by name as one of your guides and helpers, then it means it. Mm-hmm. And that's where you can, and that's where you can rely on the sincerity of it. Mm-hmm. All the bad things done in Jesus' name, that there are probably bad things done in the course's name sometimes, somewhere. Yes.
Absolutely.
And so, but that's ego, and that's what's done. All of us don't do, you know, are always with all the distractions of the ego and all the temptations, we ourselves are not following this book consistently as much as we are striving to follow it and following it. Mm-hmm. So anyway, I just want to add in that if you take this book at face value, then you can trust the names that it mentions. Mm,
thank you, Aaron. That's, thank you so much.
It's kind of it's somewhat of a suggestion as well as remember the word. It's a reflection. Yeah. Thank you,
Aaron. Yeah, thank you. That's beautiful. And absolutely, I mean, to horrible, hurtful things happening in the course's name. Absolutely. One of the terms that we shared in the love lens is weaponizing, when A Course in Miracles turns into a weapon, when you throw quotes at each other or somebody asks a question and you kind of slap on, you know, a course teaching. I've done it, and it's been done to me, and it does not feel good. So yes. So thank you for your input. I see Christine, your hand is up. Same hand.
I just put it up because I like what Eric said in the chat.
Ah, thank you. I was going to read that. Thank you for that reminder. Eric wrote, "I've always felt he speaks in the third person because he is reminding us he does not identify as Jesus, but as Spirit/Christ. Beautiful. Thank you, Eric. And thank you, Christine, for highlighting that. That is super helpful. Let's keep reading. The name, this paragraph number 4, the name of Jesus Christ as such, is but a symbol, but it stands for love that is not of this world. It is a symbol that is safely used as a replacement for the many names of all the gods you pray to. It becomes the shining symbol for the Word of God, so close to what it stands for that the little space between the two is lost the moment that the name is called to mind. Remembering his name is to give thanks for all the gifts that God has given you. And gratitude to God becomes the way in which he is remembered, for love cannot be far behind a grateful heart and thankful mind. God enters easily, for these are the true conditions for your coming home.
It's really moving. I just want to highlight those last two sentences again. Gratitude to God becomes the way in which he is remembered, for love cannot be far behind a grateful heart and a thankful mind. God enters easily, for these are the true conditions for your coming home. That love, that grateful heart, and that thankful mind. Scott, hello.
Hi, Corinne. Hi, everybody.
Hi.
I was trying to think about, this is a response to Dave. I was trying to think about how to respond. For years, I've had an order of, it's for me, it's the Holy Spirit is first, and then there's Mary. And then Jesus is kind of a distant third in my mind, right? And over a long period of time, you know, it's like I feel more connected to the first two than I do to him. But the Course also says that he's the one that we're most likely to project our own guilt onto. And I clearly see that in my mind. And things aren't going the way I want them to, he becomes an instant target of my own projection of self-hatred. So I have forced myself to quit doing that because, I know that, and see, here's the thing is that I don't get any kind of direct answers or guidance or hardly any signal or indication from him that I'm on the right track. He's just like this silent observer of everything. And so I don't really feel the connection like I do with the other two. But I also see myself projecting my own guilt onto him, for one thing. And two, there's another reason that he states in the text. Oh, he says, if you want to get closer to me, you've got to get closer to your brother. That's the condition. And so that could be, you know, a really big part of it for me as well. But in the purple book on page 91, and I'll read this quickly if it's okay with you guys. There is a prayer which I say every morning, and it starts off with, it may help if you say this prayer to me. And he's talking about himself. And so I've done this every morning for months now, and it says, I would like to pray that my will be united with, thine, recognizing that thy perfect love will suffice. And this is a prayer for any time I'm in fear. Okay. So it's the prayer. He's saying, don't ask me to just take your fear away. I can't do that because you're generating it yourself, but do this instead. So let me start over. I would like to pray that my will be united with yours, recognizing that your perfect love will suffice or correct for my imperfect love. I pray that I may accept the atonement with conviction, recognizing its inestimable worth and my own divine worth as part of this identification with you, meaning him. I pray that my fear be replaced by an active sense of your love and your continual willingness to help me overcome the split or divided will, which is responsible for my difficulty with this. Bingo. I accept the divinity of the messages I have received and affirm my will in both accepting and acting upon the atonement principle. Here I am. And then in the next paragraph, he says, and you might want to add, ask me if there are any miracles I want you to perform that day. And to me, it's like, that is the most complete prayer. I just can't imagine anything. And it's directly to him. Mm. And then a few pages later, and I won't read this one, but then there is this prayer that he lays out that's to him again, and it's about when you become frustrated with the course. And both these prayers are in the purple book, neither one in the blue book, which is one of the main reasons why I'm an avid purple book guy.
Or the Ur-text. For anybody actually who doesn't have this, I can actually, Scott, while you're talking, I'm going to get a link. I can give everybody the PDF of the Ur-text for those who don't have the CE. Please keep sharing. I'm going to do that right now.
Well, so just the last comment then is, I mean, Dave, I understand what you're saying. I just, that closeness with him, I don't feel like it, but I'm forcing myself not to bitch and complain to him, which is what my ego wants to do, and to recite this prayer every morning to try to make my relationship with him better, even though he doesn't change. He doesn't change. I want more from him, and it doesn't happen. But I can't get myself worked up over it. And the irony of this is, I mean, you guys have heard me describe myself as a teacher, where I kind of get hard-nosed with the most egotistical kids. Well, hey, man, I think he's doing the same thing with me. When I get bitchy, he just turns off the dial. I get to look at him as a teacher and say, ugh, I'm the same way. So that's all I have. Thanks.
Thank you, Scott. Thank you so much for sharing that and for bringing our attention to that beautiful prayer. It's inspiring to hear you work with that every morning. I'm sure it's inspiring some of us to do the same. Thank you. Steve and then Deidre.
Hello.
Hi.
I feel like I've been away from this group as long as you have, if not. Wow, this has really brought up a question that came up for me, some time ago. Time for me has just kind of melded into this big ball of mush these days. Mm-hmm. But some time ago, I was pondering the thought that, knowing that God is pure love and loves us unconditionally, no matter what we say, what we do, what we think, anything, and knowing that deep down in my heart, the question came up for me, well, then how do I show my love for God? How do I show my love for Jesus? And I believe I've received an answer to that. And the beauty about that answer is it shifts all the time. It's not a rock solid answer. And these last couple of sentences in that paragraph, and gratitude to God becomes the way in which he is remembered, for love cannot be far behind. A grateful heart and a thankful mind. God enters easily for those who are the true conditions for your coming home. And that just kind of, all the fireworks went off in my head, like, oh my gosh, there's another shift in this answer. Mm-hmm. And I believe that for me, as I continue to ask that question, then some of the things that, I think Scott just mentioned, about loving our brother and being you know, having this compassion for others such that when we give, we receive, you know, and that loop becomes, goes full circle. Mm-hmm. And it's just so full. It's just, I mean, the things that I've been, you know, have been filling me from the course and other sources, you know, our angels are out there, you know, we have guides and teachers that are with us all the time. Mm-hmm. Holy Spirit is with us all the time. And of course, Jesus is sitting next to us or inside us all the time too. And it's, for me, it's just a matter of acknowledging that and realizing that, yeah, you know, we're all in this together. Mm-hmm. And though I can't see them, I just know they're there. And I don't know. That's all I had to say.
That's beautiful.
And if you have an answer to that question, you know, how do we show our love for God? I'd love to hear it.
Well, that's in the first thing that came to mind when you said that was one way that I show my love to God is by giving God. It's the same thing that I feel like I always say about giving it all to Holy Spirit, giving it all, handing it, like, use me. I love you so much that I give you my life, my mouth, my eyes, my ears, my hands, my feet. Direct me where you want me to go. Have me do what you want me. Like, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. So that was the first thing that came to mind for me, that it's a letting, it's a releasing of my small will to a prayer of use me. I'm yours to be used wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to say, whatever you want me to do. And I'll do it and I'll show up.
That was the line that came to my mind as you were talking, you know, what would you have me, where would you have me go? What would you have me say and to whom?
Yeah. Yeah.
Beautiful. Thanks,
Kyle. Yeah. That's it for me. Thank you, Steve. So good to hear from you.
Thank you.
So good to hear from you. Deidre.
Hi. Yes.
Hi.
I wanted to say, like, I was so moved by the part in the beginning of the section where it talks about Jesus Christ being a name as a symbol to all the gods you pray to.
Mm.
So moved by that, because it's basically Jesus letting us know that there is no division whatsoever. All the things that we use to divide don't exist. Doesn't matter what God you're praying to, it's all the same source of oneness. And I was really moved to hear that passage. So I just want to.
Oh, thank you, Deidre. Thank you so much for sharing that. For sharing that sentence, that phrase, that passage, and for sharing how that moved you. I am moved by your words. Thank you. Did you have anything else, Deidre, that you felt moved to share?
That was it.
Okay, cool. Thank you so much. Anybody else? Let's keep reading. Paragraph number 5. Jesus has led the way. Why would you not be grateful to him? He has asked for love, but only that he might give it to you. You do not love yourself. But in his eyes, your loveliness is so complete and flawless that he sees in it an image of his Father. I have to read that again. But in his eyes, your loveliness is so complete and flawless that he sees in it an image of his Father. You become the symbol of his Father here on earth. To you, he looks for hope, because in you, he sees no limit and no stain to mar your beautiful perfection. In his eyes, Christ's vision shines in perfect constancy. Constancy. I'll read that one more time. In his eyes, Christ's vision shines in perfect constancy. He has remained with you. Would you not learn the lesson of salvation through his learning? Why would you choose to start again when he has made the journey for you? And keep in mind in this paragraph, when it just said, would you not learn the lesson of salvation through his learning? That's the course. This is his teaching. He's teaching us this direct path. Why would you choose to start again when he has made the journey for you? And that's the perfect reminder when we think that this journey is long and arduous and it feels like we're, you know, I've said many times, I used to tearfully wail, I'm failing A Course in Miracles. And my mom would say, Corinne, my stepdad would say, Corinne, you're doing A Course in Miracles. It's such a helpful reminder to hear this, that this is already over and done. He undid the belief in death. He undid the dream. He woke up not just in it, but from it, and undid it all for us. And so when we are thinking that like we have so far and so long to go, it can be just helpful to pause and remember, well, wait a second, this actually is all done. And I'm just mentally reviewing that which has already gone by, and we are safe at home right now. And how beautiful are these sentences, but in your eyes, your loveliness is so complete and flawless that he sees in it an image of his father. It reminds me elsewhere in the, I think it was in the back of, in one of the cameo essays, and I know, I'm pretty sure it's in the urtext. It says, all hurt and hate that you've ever expressed has been canceled. Michelle, I don't know what page that's in the urtext, but because it's a PDF, you can search for the words. So if you just know some of that prayer, I don't have the page open at the moment, but that's an easy way of finding things in that PDF of the urtext. Does anybody want to comment on this paragraph? We have two more to go. Perfect timing. Andrea.
I have a little bit of a cold, so, and it's just a cold. I was just laughing at that last sentence in that paragraph. Why would you choose to start again when he has made the journey for you? Because chances are, I'm this way sometimes, but what really stands out for me is the kind of people I know who really do like to do it themselves, even if that means it's going to be done the hard way. They remind me of like toddlers. It's like, no, I want to do it myself. And like something's already done and they don't have to redo it the hard way, but they want to because they want the satisfaction of doing it themselves. So I can see that. And in those acquaintances of mine, and in some cases myself, it's like, I want the satisfaction of doing it the hard way sometimes, but it's like, don't need to.
I so relate to that because I remember, I mean, seeing that in myself. I can remember this one time I had this really long to-do list and I was like, I'm going to get it all done. Like I'm going to feel so accomplished when I do all these things. And I was so overwhelmed and cranky. And it was like, oh, wait a second. I can ask for help. Like I forgot again, because I wanted to do it myself. And yeah, much easier to ask for help. Thank you, Andrea. That's awesome. Deidre, your hand is up, but I think it's from before. Did you want to add? No. Okay. Sorry. let's read paragraph number 6. I think that's where we are, right? Yeah. No one on earth can grasp what heaven is or what its one creator really means. Yet we have witnesses. It is to them that wisdom would appeal. There have been those whose learning far exceeds what we can learn. Nor would we teach the limitations we have laid on us. No one who has become a true and dedicated teacher of God forgets his brothers. Yet what he can offer them is limited by what he learns himself. Then turn to one who laid all limits by and went beyond the farthest reach of learning. He will take you with him, for he did not go alone. And you were with him then, as you are now. I almost want to read this whole paragraph over again. This is so beautiful. I'm kind of going to just go through it and just highlight a couple sentences. No one on earth can grasp what heaven is or what its one creator really means, yet we have witnesses. We get those glimpses. We have witnesses, other beings, other souls, wisdom that we would appeal. There have been those whose learning far exceeds what we can learn. I'm just rereading this. Nor would we teach the limitations we have laid on us. No one who has become a true and dedicated teacher of God forgets his brothers. Yet what he can offer them is limited by what he learns himself. Then turn to one who laid all limits by and went beyond the farthest reach of learning. He will take you with him, for he did not go alone. And you were with him then as you are now. There's so much there. This is so good. No one becomes a true and dedicated teacher of God and can forget their brother. Yet what we can offer our brothers is limited by our own learning. So it's our own blocks to love. It's those own limits that would then limit our joining with our brothers. We can turn, however, to one who has laid all limits by. We can turn to Jesus. We can turn to Holy Spirit, who has gone far beyond the farthest reach of learning. He will take you with him, for he did not go alone. And it says, you were there with him then as you are now. So if you think about that, you were there with Jesus in his learning, then as you are now. So all of that is within us. I love this paragraph. Any comments or questions coming up? Let's read the final paragraph. This course has come from him because his words have reached you in a language you can love and understand. Are other teachers possible to lead the way for those who speak in different tongues and appeal to different symbols? Certainly there are. Would God leave anyone without a very present help in time of trouble? A savior who can symbolize himself. Yet do we need a many-faceted curriculum, not because of content differences, but because symbols must shift and change to suit the need. Jesus has come to answer yours, or the Holy Spirit. In him you find God's answer. Do you then teach with him, for he is with you. He is always here. In my FIP edition, which is, I still have the same book that my mom gave to me in 1997. I actually have a little drawing of that stained glass window, and it says, I am with you. I am with you always. That last line, he is always here. He is with us always. So this is just another affirmation that there are other pathways, other teachers, other paths for other people, because again, the curriculum, it's not that the content is different, but that symbols shift and change depending on where we're at, where others are at. And so it's going to show up in a form that's acceptable by that individual, no matter, you know, where they're at, no matter what religion or no religion, the content is the same. The form is what is different. And that concludes this section. Comments, questions, what's up, Scott?
I'm trying to give myself a pep talk here. okay, so this morning I read this post from a course teacher, and he's talking about how we've taught ourselves this pathway of fear and separation for eons. Okay. And so, yeah, there's eons. All right. So it's been a long time. Then another course teacher I listen to frequently, he pins it down. He says, we've been doing this over and over again for 40,000 years. Okay, so I don't know where exactly he gets that information from, but I know that that's approximately how long humans have been around. and then another course teacher says, there's no more difficult or challenging thing anywhere in the universe than there is to waking up. I mean, because the inner resistance is so strong, it's so powerful that, you know, there's something within us that just fights it tooth, fang, and claw, which makes the whole thing, you know, exceptionally hard to do. And then Jesus in the text says that, well, hey, you know, on top of all that, we have a celestial speed up going on right now out of necessity. And so things are going to get a little hotter and things are going to get sped up, which means, guess what? Hang on to your britches. And so, you know, I have to remind myself of that, because this has been one of those weeks where I've just absolutely felt like I was going backwards instead of forwards. And that's all I'm going to say.
Thank you for sharing that, Scott. You know, I'll just comment that fear and separation, I go with eons, because the since the Big Bang, you know, if we look at that as like the start of the separation, microbes, whatever, you know, that life, that living thing, those living things were back then. Eons make sense to me at the start of like perception of anything. And I want to just offer an alternative. I hear what that teacher is saying, that there's nothing more challenging to waking up. It's like, you know, that because that resistance comes up. The ego is nothing more than one of those nylon filled balloons that you see outside of cell phone, you know, places or gas stations. It's this big scary looking thing that's nylon, but what makes it look scary is just the air that's getting puffed into it to make it, you know, whip around and do that funny balloon guy dance. And that air is our belief. And I go back into feeling that this is actually quite easy when I'm willing constantly to just talk to the Holy Spirit, to turn to the Holy Spirit, to say, even with my resistance, like even when I feel unwilling, I'm willing to look at that unwillingness with the Holy Spirit. So I'm willing again. And if waking up, enlightenment, whatever you call it, I don't really like the word enlightenment, but whatever this is, okay. The way that I see the ascension, I had a friend just ask me, she's like, Corinne, what is the ascension? What do you think? And the ascension to me is what we are doing right here, right now, by looking at every single fear block that's showing up, every single fear, whatever happens in our daily life, when it comes up and I say, oh, Holy Spirit, help me see this differently. Show me what I need to see. Like all that is part of this process of shedding the layers of fear. And everything that's happening, you know, there have been so many things that have happened recently in my life that feel so orchestrated, like timing that I could not have done myself. And it's the ascension is literally like we're like slowly peeling away, like just looking with Holy Spirit at fear after fear. And it's part of our becoming brighter and less dense and waking up in what you just said, which is absolutely a celestial speed up that is definitely 100% happening. So I just wanted to offer that if we feel that sense of strain or challenge with quote unquote waking up, the ego's trying to do it. It's pushing. It's trying to come along. It thinks that, you know, that there's some sort of you know, I mean, it wants us to stay in that sort of tough struggle and strain. And the moment that we can meet that struggle and strain with gentleness and holding it with open arms and like saying, okay, like I am accepting fully that this is where I am right now. Suddenly you're bringing in ease to something that's felt really hard and therefore it's not fueling it. It's not giving that ego any more fuel, because the strain just fuels the ego. So I just felt moved to throw that out there, because that's worked for me. That's worked for me. Cheryl.
Hey, I know that it's the top of the hour, but I hope that it's okay if I share something.
Go for it.
Because I was hoping that, since it's something that I kind of uncovered for myself recently, that, who knows, it might help somebody else as well. But I noticed that now that I'm doing the workbook again this year, it's like the questions that I had in the past where I was like, I don't understand this, or I wonder what this is. It's like the course is answering itself for me this year. And I wonder if anyone else is experiencing that. But it all fits together so perfectly now. Like if I have a question, it's answered in another part of the course. But since I've done the course so many times, I just am getting that. I'm getting that guidance right away, saying, here's the answer, and it's in the course. It's like the course answers itself perfectly. But anyway, so I had that come across when I'm doing the holiness lessons right now. And that has always been like a bit of a struggle for me to like say my holiness this, my holiness that. I've always had a resistance to that, because I'm like, I don't know, like I don't want to see myself as holy for some reason. And I'm like, what's up with that? Why do I have this resistance about saying my holiness? I'm like, yeah, right. And I'll even like in like not do all of the practice periods, like I'll skip them and be like, oh, I'm busy right now. And I'm like, okay, I need to sit down and ask myself, why am I resisting this holiness for myself? Do I really despise myself or what? And I, oh my gosh, I realized, because, you know, the course is answering itself for me this year, which I love and I'm so grateful for. I realized that it's not myself that I'm resisting this for. It's for the world. It's for my brothers. You know, if I accept myself as holy, then I have to fully forgive. And I don't know if this makes sense, but for me, it does. I have to fully accept and love and forgive the world and my brother to see myself as holy. And I didn't realize that in the past, and I had to really go within to go, oh wow, it's not about me. I'm not wanting to say my holiness, because I realize to accept my holiness, I have to give that to the world. I have to give that holiness, I have to give that love, that forgiveness, that acceptance, by saying my holiness. And I didn't want to do that. I was resisting that. I wanted to hold on to being mad at people, or being judgmental towards people, or not forgiving people. And to accept my holiness, I have to let go of all of that.
Right.
So I wanted to share that with everyone, just in case anyone else is feeling any kind of resistance. And, you know, towards that maybe my sharing might help.
That's awesome. That is awesome. Thank you so much, Cheryl, for sharing. I'm really grateful that you did. It's so helpful. Again, some hearts, some heart emojis. Thank you, Cheryl. I just want to read what Eric posted. Eric wrote, Jesus reminds us there is no need for a return to heaven, but we can deceive ourselves, believing we need to return. And the ego can make this return toxic. And we then employ the circuitous route of atonement when it's here right now. And that just is a great reminder for me of just this present moment. And this present moment that the Holy Spirit, Jesus, God, Mother Mary, Divine Mother, Black Madonna, whatever we want to, whatever words we want to use, that it's all right here, right now. Thank you all so much for your presence and your participation. So good again to see all of your faces. I love you all. Oh, hi, Wendy, just seeing you now. and Michelle, hi, everyone. Tracy, Mike, I know I said hi in the beginning, but I'm seeing some faces pop up. So I love you all, and I'll see you next week. Thanks, everyone.
Thank you.
Welcome back.
You
good night.
I love you too, Corinne.
Hi, Carla.
Bye.
Bye. Bye, everyone.
Carol, I loved your last comment. Very helpful. Appreciated it.
Awesome. Hearts. Thank you. Bye, everyone.